All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's pick up in 25 and read down through 21, as this is getting toward the end of Moses' first speech to the children of Israel, as he is essentially giving them a farewell address before they enter into the land of Canaan. So Deuteronomy 4, 25 down through 31, please. Who will grab that? Philip.
When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them.
Okay, so what's Moses telling them is going to eventually happen with them? Right. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to eventually turn to idolatry. You're going to go into captivity. And in that captivity, you're going to serve other gods because that's what's going to be in that land. But God's going to be merciful to you. This generation that stood before Moses, would they go into idolatry? No. When we fast forward into the book of Joshua, what do we know about this generation? In fact, the one, you even get into the very beginning of Judges, this generation, what do we know about them? They were faithful, steadfast. When does the falling away come? Yeah. There's a generation arose, did not know God. You see in Judges those cycles that go again and again. And then you have, you know, the United Kingdom that for the most part, it was fairly stable, religiously speaking. Now, Solomon got involved in idolatry, but it seems like in his time, the idolatry wasn't deeply rooted into the nation. He went away. But then as you get on down into the divided kingdom, idolatry kept creeping in. Of course, the northern kingdom stayed that way the entire time, eventually went into Assyrian captivity or went away, really. And then the southern kingdom, they had these cycles every so often, but eventually it got so bad they went off into captivity. So it's not this generation that does it. What warning sign, what flag does that raise for us? Philip.
You're really only one generation away from having a generation that's not faithful to God. That's why we're instructed to teach our children and our children's children.
Okay, yeah. And in fact, we'll be rolling into that very thing that he gets into here. Was there something else? Clint, do you have something? Okay. All right. Now, here's the thing I want to point out is he says he will not forget them because of the covenant your father that he had sworn to their fathers. Who does he have reference to there in verse 31? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God made a promise to them that of their descendants there would be a great nation that was formed, that they would be a people through whom all the earth would be blessed. That was an unconditional promise. God was going to do that. Now, how he did that with which particular generation he did that. Because, you know, when they came out of the land of Egypt, God was determined when they made that golden calf to wipe them out and raise up a nation out of Moses. But it still would have been a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that was an unconditional thing. God was going to work that out in his plan. Individual participation in that covenant, though, was conditional. And it's kind of like this. In the New Testament, God's plan is unconditional. God established that plan. He gave his son. There was nothing that was going to alter that. That plan is offered to all of mankind today. That's an unconditional thing that God has done. What's conditional is whether or not we receive it, whether or not we accept it, whether or not we remain in it. Just like he's telling them here, look, you're going to go into the land, but you're going to break that covenant. And here are the consequences of breaking that covenant. And just like with us, we enter into a covenant with God, we break that covenant, there's a consequence to breaking that covenant. All right, any other thoughts before we press on? All right, let's jump now. I'm not going to read all of this, but verses 32 to 40, this goes with question number 6, and we'll wrap up chapter 4 with this. I ask you to meditate on verses 6 through 8, and then the latter part of this section here, 32 to 36, what is said here about Israel's position before God, and what lesson or application can we make? Who wants to grab that for us? What's the relationship or the position of Israel relative to God?
They were near to God at this point.
They're near to God. Anything else?
They're his special people.
He asked them a series of really rhetorical questions. What's he asking in those questions? Do you remember? Verse 33. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you've heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation? And the answer to all those is no. Nobody's like you. God has not dealt with anyone like he's dealt with you. They were in a position of privilege and great blessing before God. And so reflecting on ourselves. Any ideas, any thoughts, lessons, applications?
I think, you know, we need to ask also, is there ever a people like a church that has received the forgiveness of sins, mm-hmm. that has received the blessings of all of these things that God continues to, I mean, he tells us, don't worry about the food and all that. Worry about those physical things. I know you need those. You know, I need you to concentrate on the spiritual kingdom. And so, you know, I think that it's a very close application. We can kind of learn from that. Mm-hmm. How special we are to God and how much God truly loves man and how much he truly loves the church specifically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Peter writes about that we are, in at least in the King James language, I believe it is, we are a peculiar people. We're a special people. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood before God. We sustain a relationship to God unlike any other people on the planet. And in one sense, that should make us proud in the right sense of that word, that God really cares about me and I'm close to him. But in another sense, humbled that he would have that relationship with me. Mike.
Well, I think that what he's saying here also is that you also have a responsibility because of that relationship. You have a responsibility to obey God. Same with us. Because of that relationship that we are in, you have the responsibility to sound out the gospel, to all of those things, to try to bring others into the fold.
Right, exactly right. It's much better with more who turn to the Lord and serve him. Exactly right. So we have that unique relationship and, as Mike said, the responsibilities that go along with that. I want to notice before we leave this section, verse 39, he says, therefore know this day and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven. And sometimes when we read Lord and we read God, we see those as interchangeable. Here, he's talking about Lord. He's talking about Jehovah is God, deity. That's what he's referring to there. The God that you know, Jehovah, in heaven, he is deity and he alone is deity. And we'll talk more about that in chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 6 in just a moment. All right, any other thoughts before we jump into chapter 5? Zach.
Talking about that relationship, the way verse 36 puts it, it sounds like, you know, it teaches us that it's a privilege to have this relationship with God, the opportunity. In the NASB, it says, out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great power. And now other translations might make read that differently. He made you to hear, but at least in this translation, it makes it sound like it's our privilege to even have the opportunity to have a relationship with God, that we're not owed that relationship, that we have to seek out that relationship with God. He lets us come to him.
Right, right. He let them hear. He let them be there at Sinai and witness those things. It was to instill in them that awe and reverence for God. All right, very good. Let's jump to chapter 5 now, and let's begin. Let's just read verses 1 through 5 here. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 5. Who will grab that for us? Clint.
Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today. You shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with you, with us in Horeb, not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the into the mountain," he said.
Yeah, and then he'll go on in to the 10 words, or the 10 commandments, as we generally call them. But this is at the beginning of that second speech. Really, it begins back in chapter 4. There's a little transition when they talk about the cities of refuge, and then there's a bit of an introduction here. And then Moses begins to speak to them in this section here. So Israel, as he's saying here, they were to learn and to be careful to observe the commandments of the Lord, not just to know them, but to live them. As Mike prayed a while ago, that we would know his word and make the application in our lives. That's what he's, of course, telling Israel here. Now, he made a covenant with them. What's another word for a covenant?
Contract.
A contract. What does that imply, or what is involved in that, Clint? Right. It brings about that obligation. As we said before, the entire book of Deuteronomy is written in the form of a superior giving a covenant or a contract to an inferior, and that inferior is obliged to follow it. And if they don't, there's consequences. If they do, here's the blessings for it. But he says it wasn't made with your fathers. What's that a reference to? This contract, this covenant, was not made with your fathers.
There was a promise made to the fathers. Now there's a conditional aspect to this covenant.
Okay.
You get what you will be promised if you follow me.
All right. Philip?
Could you be alluding to the fact that, the elders of the nation at that time were actually at the mountain with their fathers and heard this, and while their parents perished in the desert or in the wandering. God was specifically speaking to them at that time. They were there, they witnessed it, they were part of that covenant as well. well. So it's not like it was a generation. A generation hadn't gone by that didn't witness God.
Right, and they had all entered into that covenant at Sinai. That's part of why when they violated and they refused to go in, God said, okay, you're all dead, you're not going in. And he's really referring back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he didn't make this covenant with them, he made it with you. This is the fulfillment of the promise that was made. And what this just helps us to see, there was a patriarchal age. And now this is the Mosaic age. And of course, the gospel age comes with Christ and his covenant in the gospel. So there are three different ages outlined in the Bible. And what we are going to read down through these Ten Commandments, or we're actually not going to read it just to save time, but what's included in these Ten Commandments didn't necessarily apply in the patriarchal age, right? Specifically the Sabbath did not apply in the patriarchal age. It's something unique for the Jews here. So that's just one of those places where you can point to and show, okay, this wasn't something established from the very beginning.
Those who claim to be Hebrew expert languages suggest in verse 3 that it reads, not with our fathers only, but with us also, all of us who are here today, it extends to us. It's an idea some bring out. I don't know if that's true or not, but
I'm not a Hebrew language expert. Yeah, I'm trusting this. But also, I mean, it could be if it's in that context, I would go back to what Philip was saying, not with our fathers only, those who died in the desert, but also with us and continuing forward. All right, very good. And they, one of the things he's reminding them is, it says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain in verse 4. He's saying, you know this came from God. That I didn't just make it up. That God spoke these things to you, and you know that. And so you need to have a respect for God, a healthy fear of God. Well, then we get down to those Ten Commandments. And question number one, I ask, which of these commands are enforced today, and cite some scripture? So let's just hit a few of these. What's in force? How about verse 7? Shall have no other gods before me. Anything? Ephesians 4 says what?
There is verse 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We don't believe that, then we don't believe the gospel.
Right.
And so you got verse 7 back in verse Deuteronomy 5 saying, can't believe in the two system, Godhead. There's only one.
Right, right. And it is to him that we owe our allegiance. There is no other God. How about no carved images? Was that incorporated into the gospel? My brethren, flee from idolatry, right? Which would include those carved images. What about the Lord's name taken in vain?
James 3, careful about your tongue.
Take careful about your tongue. And this has to do, you know, sometimes we think of this as exclusively using the Lord's name as an epithet of excitement or anger or something like that. But this would include using it in a vain, empty way that would include word magic. Okay, and really that's what this is pointing toward here. That there's an incident in the book of Acts when they saw miracles done by Paul. They went and these Jewish exorcists called, you know, they were trying to cast out a demon in the name of the Lord Jesus that Paul preached. They thought it was a magic formula, And of course, the demon-possessed man jumped on them and beat them, and they fled away naked. So there are people who will use the name of Jesus as almost like a talisman. And some people, they think their Bible is somehow endued with great spiritual powers, or they might wear a cross and think, well, as long as I'm wearing that, I'm safe. I've got some kind of power of God with me. It's that same type of concept. That's a misconception about God, about God's Word. So, yes, that is still in effect today in the gospel, or it's incorporated into the gospel. So, okay, so let's get down to the root of the matter. Which one is not there?
Sabbath,
right. Very good. Not in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament specifically talks about in Colossians 2, don't let anybody judge you in regard to new moon, Sabbaths, and so on. Don't feel any obligation or guilt whatsoever. There you go. Really good compact list that says, hey, we still abide by these moral principles here. Mike.
Yeah, when we read the Ten Commandments, I know a lot of people are religious friends, you know, that are persuaded to follow the Ten Commandments. But in this reading of it, when you get to verse 15, it nails it down who he's talking to. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. That's the reason they kept the Sabbath day, because they were brought out of the land of Egypt. So, either all applies or none applies. And, you know, this is what Rebecca pointed out. And then also, when you read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it is all throughout those principles.
Yes, yes, exactly right. In fact, I would say the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments serve the same relative purposes in Old and New Testament. There's like a constitutional basis here, and then everything branches off or builds out of those things. But so you've got the first four commandments that deal with man's relationship to God, and the last six commandments deal with man's relationship to man, as it talks about honor your father, no murder, no adultery, stealing, false witness, things like that. Now, the 5 through 9 on the commandments deal with these outer deeds. The last commandment deals with what? Verse 21 here, Deuteronomy 5:21. Coveting. What realm is that in? If murder is in the realm of physical outward deed, what is he covering here? What's that? The mind, the attitude, the intent, the heart, we might say. You know, some people, when they look at the new compared to the old, they say, well, the old was all just completely outward and the new is completely inward. And that's a misconception. God here covered, hey, I'm looking at your heart. Now, the nation of Israel and men being judges could not look into the heart, but God's reminding them here, I see your heart. I know whether or not you're coveting after things your neighbor has. So all of that's wrapped up in there. All right, so question two. I'd ask, out of verse 22, what connection and lesson can we make between here and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. And back in Deuteronomy 5:22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says what? Who will read that for us? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. Andrew?
Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink,
but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the
heart. Okay, so what's Paul setting up there?
He's still saying that God's word has been written and given. And it was written on stones, and then there was no more to be added to that, and now it's written on hearts.
Okay. You've got that which formerly was written on stones. That's one law. But now it's written on the heart. That's another law. And he doesn't mean that people intuitively know the word of God. He's simply making a contrast between that law of Moses and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on down through here and he makes this comparison between the two. You know, for instance, he talks about in verse 6, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. How did the letter or the Old Testament kill? There's no forgiveness. Only thing it could do is expose the sin and show that you are guilty. The new, though, the Spirit gives life because it leads unto the remission of sins. You follow it, you live by it, your sins will be forgiven. So he sets up that comparison, that contrast between the two. But is there anything else? All right, let's press on. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and tell you what, let's read here 23 to 27, please. Go ahead.
I was just going to comment. We look at the Old Testament, and as you were mentioning, we look at this as the law. But as you taught on Sunday in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit. So what you just noted here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is a law to us.
Mm-hmm.
It came to God through the Spirit in a different way. And as we know in Hebrews chapter 1, it talks about God who in various ways, different times, spoke to the fathers by the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
After this last day, spoke to us by his Son. But it's still law.
Yes, exactly right. The Old Testament covenant was given to a specific people. It is a contract. There is the new covenant, the law of Christ, that is a contract between Christ and his disciples. And we are expected to uphold our part of that. So, yes, very good. Law, the Spirit of life. All right, Deuteronomy 5, 23 to 27. Who can grab that for us? Todd.
And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have and live?" Keep going.
One more.
"Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says. Then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you.
Okay. So again, he's reminding them of when God spoke to them and then what happened. And they said, we don't want to hear God anymore. Why did they say they did not want to hear the voice of God anymore?
Fear.
Fear. Fear of what?
Of dying.
Of dying. Okay. We read this. At least I know I have read it. I've read the account in Exodus before. But we read it in a very sterile environment. Has anyone ever been literally afraid for your life? Like you thought you were going to die. Okay. That's how they felt. They thought, if we hear any more of this, if this goes on, we are literally going to die. So think about the emotions that come with that, how your body feels with that, how you might be shaking because of what's happened. And they were saying to Moses, we don't want this to ever happen again. That's just the voice of God. And it was there for a purpose to impress them, of course, of the greatness, the majesty of God and His power, and that they are to respect that and humble themselves before Him. But that's how they were. No more. And so we want to hear from Moses and not directly from God. And of course, God granted that and spoke to them through Moses. And He was compassionate to them in that way. Any other thoughts down through 27? Right? He emphasizes again and again, you know, you need to keep the commandments, the statutes, all of that. Verses 32 and 33, wrapping it up, he admonishes the people to obey. But I want us to jump into chapter 6, and let's read 1 through 9 here, because this is some pretty meaty, heavy material in here. So Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9, who will read that for us? Mike?
Now this is the commandment which the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God had commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God and keep all His statutes and His commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Okay. What he's going through here, and really what's already been wrapped into Moses' speech to them, you know, the fathers had died in the wilderness, the ones who came out of the land of Egypt. Now he's... His whole purpose and intent in Deuteronomy here is to remind them and, in a sense, renew, refresh that covenant between them and God. And here he's pointing out to them, look, you go down through these future generations, your son, your grandson. Every generation has to renew the covenant with God. It's not an automatic thing. If you don't renew it going down through the years, it's going to fade. It's going to be forgotten. It's going to be left aside. And you're going to end up entering into sin and idolatry. So you have to renew that covenant for each generation. Now, something before we get to some specific questions. Verse 4, what is he saying? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let me ask you this. What does a united Pentecostal say that means? Does anybody know? Anybody familiar with United Pentecostals? Okay, they're really huge down in East Texas and I think Louisiana and places like that. But United Pentecostals say there is one being that is deity, and that's God the Father. Or actually Jesus Christ, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Just one being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is all the same person, just like I'm a Father, I'm a Son, I'm a husband, but I'm just one person. That's how they explain it. But the difference is I'm not my own father. I'm not my own son, right? So anyway, what is he actually saying here? Philip.
Lord, your God is alone. He's the only God. There's no other God. It's just him.
Just him, Andrew. Okay. Here's the idea. Pagan deities had different qualities, different characteristics, different powers. Power of the air, power of the water, power over the crops, all these different types of powers they had. And they had their own competing self-interest. And they would war against each other and fight against each other. And they'd take this side of this person and that side of another person. Or they would take, you know, Athens over Sparta. Or they'd have different gods, and it would be like they would all clash against each other and have these fights and stuff like that. And he's saying that's not the nature of God. The nature of God is one nature, totally harmonious, no competition, same qualities, same characteristics, same goals, same motives, all together. That's what God truly is. And as we studied on Sunday, you know, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all have the same nature, three beings, but one nature. And that's really what he's saying here, Nancy.
Well, this made me think of when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the 8th chapter. And he says that, you know, there are many gods among people, mm-hmm. but for us there is one. And he says, for us, mm-hmm. speaking to Christians, mm-hmm. there is one. Of course, for the world, there is.
Right, their concept, he's talking about what we understand, what we know to be true. Now, they have a different perspective. They have an alternate reality. But the true reality is there is one God. So, question number three I'd ask, what are some key elements that must be present if we are to teach our children? So, all through this section, he's... Mike.
I think what he's teaching is consistency.
Okay.
It's got to be consistent, you know, live it, you know, teach it. Can't be a teacher and then walk the other way. You know, you've got to live it.
Okay, very good. Anything else? Clint.
It starts with the conversation here. Looks like with love. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. And that has to be something that is seen. That has to be action. Say that you love God and then do other things. It's easily seen that you don't. But it starts here with you have to love. And like Mike said, then you have to be consistent with that love, and you have to be consistent with the message of the commandments and the statutes and the rules and the judgments that we're supposed to abide by.
Yeah. Just look at the first four verses. He says, observe, keep, observe, keep, observe, keep. Just pounding that into them. Todd, do you have something?
Well, he places a lot of importance on the parents teaching the kids, not falling that off on even the church, schools, and so on. He emphasizes that the parents, it's the parents' responsibility.
Okay. What must take place prior to teaching?
Learning.
They had to know the law. They had to study the law. They had to meditate on that law. They could not do that. They could not avoid that and then teach their children these things. Do you have something, Nancy?
Well, I was just going to answer that question. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things I have. Is first, you have to know God's word.
Yeah, you have to know it. You have to live it. It's Mike saying that consistency in there. You have to fear God. And let that come out in your life, and your children have to see that commitment, as we've been talking about. So question number four, I ask you to define and or describe what it is to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Anybody? Ron? Sorry, Jesse, go ahead, and then I'll get Ron. Go ahead, Jesse.
Live it constantly, completely committing to it. The word is just always following the commands that are given, put before you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Ron?
I was thinking, you know, that the Apostle Paul says this one thing, I do. Mm-hmm. He was singular in purpose. Mm-hmm. So he had a constant purpose of serving God. And so that is certainly one element of this that becomes, as you were saying, evident in our life, because our children certainly learn by, first of all, the appearance of things that they see before they have the knowledge itself, cognitive mm-hmm. learning. Mm-hmm. And that in doing this, we put him above everything that we do, and they see the examples in work, in diligence, in practice, in knowledge, in the patterns that we have, the things that we, like we talk about, you know, we get what we tolerate, mm-hmm. and we become intolerant of the things that are errant and evil in our lives and becomes apparent to them. And then also, as we teach our children, you know, they get involved in a lot of extracurricular activities. Do those begin to interfere with the worship, with the assembly, with the teaching, with the study, with the lessons? Because it's all teaching them.
Right. Right, exactly right. I'm going to circle back to some of that in just a second. Any other thoughts there?
Unwavering commitment.
Mm-hmm.
It's a daily process of giving up yourself and to God.
Yes. Eli, do you have something?
I was just going to say one thing that I appreciate from the terminology it uses is that you've got, when I think of the strength aspect, I think about the physically carrying out of the commands that God's given us. But then he also talks about, you know, our heart and soul, which means it's not just physically going through the motions, but our attitudes, our emotions, our mind has to be devoted in that as well for it to be showing our true love of God.
Right, exactly. Andrew.
Two ideas on this topic. One is that Israel had just went through Balaam putting a stone in the water of Israel on this very matter.
Mm-hmm.
We see this again throughout the Judges, but I'm going to fast forward all the way to Solomon. We see where he started out great, then we had the whole deal with wise men, he falls down this path, we see where that leads.
Mm-hmm. Yep, exactly right. He didn't keep it. He didn't hold diligently to it. And, you know, as we've said, the heart, the intellect, emotion, affection, the soul, that's your consciousness, that's your person, that's your being, the strength on the physical side. So every part, as we've talked about, wholly devoted to him and your duty to teach those things to your children. And when you read down through here and all those things that he talks about, when you walk along the way, you know, at the house and doorposts, your gates and on your hands and between your eyes and rising up and all those things, he's saying that this is your life. Not, it's a priority in your life. It is your life. You know, some people, they put in their mind, well, you know, being a Christian is a priority for me. Well, is your job a priority? Yeah, my job's a priority. Raising your children, is that a priority? Yeah, it's a priority. Is your health a priority? Yeah, it's a priority. And they want to almost put Christianity or being a disciple of Christ on the same level as all these other things and realms and responsibilities, and it's not. It is to be our life. This is who we are.
Paul makes a similar thought in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above. So that's talking about the heart, the soul, where Christ is, seated with the right hand of God, when Christ, who is our life, as you just mentioned. So this is repeated in the New Testament, here at least, and not some other places.
Exactly. Exactly right. And one of the interesting things is Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, just very briefly, when he refuted the devil, he quoted out of Deuteronomy. Two of the passages are right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where he refuted the devil down in verse 13 is one of them. And then I believe it is verse 5, right? I think is one of the quotes. Can't find it in my notes here real quick. But question number 5. I asked you to list some practical ways that you could fulfill teaching your children, raising them up, being diligent in this. Okay, study the Bible with them. That's a very basic and simple thing, right? Anything else?
Well, you have to apply it. Explain to them how to apply it. There's a lot of people that you have to explain how you apply things to them all the time, so, you know, because you don't want them to just parrot. You know what I mean?
Right.
You want them to understand what they're eating.
They have to develop their own faith. In that.
Yeah, you got it.
Mm-hmm. Anything else? Wow, hands. Boom. Hey, Philip, Chris, then we'll work our way up.
Lead by example. I mean, children, especially when they're young, they'll mimic what you do.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're telling them one thing, but you're living something else, they're more than likely, I mean, they're gonna more likely do what you do, not what you say. So.
Mm-hmm.
Leading by, or living, being a living example.
Yes, Chris. Sorry.
Along the same lines of constantly trying to be spiritually minded when you're around them, the things you do, the things you say, because at a young age you're like a sponge. They'll
soak it up. Yep, sure will. Mike.
Sometimes you got to force it. And you can say you're sorry, even though you don't want to, but. The bigger lesson is trying to get those habits in there, and then all of a sudden it clicks. This is why I do this. When they're very young, sometimes you got to force them.
You make them stop playing and eat dinner. You make them take a bath. You make them do all kinds of things, and we need to make sure we're instilling godly habits in them very quickly, Joe.
When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I didn't want to come to church.
Right.
But my cousin made me come to church.
Okay.
Because I lived with him.
Right.
Want,
of course not. Yeah. They were excited.
Because I think that hearing that is important. And, you know, later on they're going to have to decide whether they're going to follow.
Whether they're going to do it for themselves.
But how are they going to have that chance if they don't come?
Right. I think, Linda?
I was just going to say that you take opportunity in your daily life to point out something. You know, like a situation, and you apply that to scripture and teaching. I know that, you know, that usually was impressive.
Right, right. So,
yeah, you know how it works.
You can sit down, read the Bible with them, talk about what's in there. You can use a workbook to go through together if you wanted to. You can study verses, and as you talk to very little ones about things written in the Bible, you could ask them to write or to draw a picture related to that that helps just to engage their mind in it.
I was just going to say something that always made an impression on me was just day-to-day conversations, was bringing it back to the Bible.
Right. Nancy.
I think a habit, a daily habit of praying together with your children.
Yes. Daily habit of prayer together. Now, I'm going to end it on this. Thank you for your patience here. As has been mentioned, attending services, that's going to show your children this is a priority in our lives. That we're committed to this. But beyond that, being active in a local congregation, not just coming and showing up, which is good, but being an active member in the congregation, that something comes up that needs to be done, you say, hey, I'll jump in and help out with that. You know, we need teachers for the young people's classes. Hey, I'll jump in and help out with that. That you're engaged in the work. And so we can make these impressions on our children and help to establish the faith in their hearts that they would be in a covenant relationship with God and receive the blessings that are offered in that relationship. All right, thank you all very much. Lord willing, we'll pick up chapter 6, verse 10 next week and press on. We'll keep moving rather rapidly.